This letter happened somewhere around the late 60s. Not 1960s, not even 1860s, but actually the first 60s. That was way before bell bottoms and long hair. And I remember that. I had bell bottoms and I had long hair. But Paul has already made a couple of journeys, and his first letter to Timothy has already been sent, received. And some things have been happening. Of course, not the least of which is Nero has come to power. And with that, there's been some serious pushback on the Christian community. So as we come to this letter from Paul, we see the world in a slightly different situation. On the way to Ephesus, to return to Ephesus, Paul was been arrested a second time. And he was taken back to Rome and put in what we all believe now is called a Mamertine prison. Actually, it's hilarious to think of it as a prison because basically what I thought of it is a large septic tank with a hole in the top, which I guess is just like a normal septic tank. It's not really any of the kinds of amenities that one would expect in a secure room. We'll call it like that. We might call it the Crowbar Hotel. We might call it, you know, the Slammer. There's all kinds of vernacular. But he's imprisoned, and unlike previous time, he doesn't believe he's going to be released. He's had one hearing, and it went pretty well, but the main trial is yet to come. And so he's realizing that he will not probably walk out of that prison. And this is, as far as we can tell, the last letter that Paul wrote. Now, when I say that, some of you may have done some investigating on your own, and you realize there are some scholars that may argue or maybe debate about who wrote this letter, whether it was written actually by Paul or whether it was written by someone else trying to share the message that Paul wanted to share with Timothy. And I kind of fall down on the fact that I think it's Paul, even though it's written slightly differently, because I see this as a different letter. You see, Paul at times has written letters to, I want to get my notes here, there we go. Paul had written letters to people who don't believe. That would be more like Titus. He's also written letters to believers who were having trouble and falling dangerously close to unbelief. That's more like 1 Timothy. This one is a pastoral letter written to one of his beloved children. In fact, the one to whom he was handing off his ministry, if indeed he wasn't going to be able to escape this recent incarceration in Rome, he needed to have someone realize his last moments what his greatest desire for them was. And so this is a letter written to young Timothy while he's still in Ephesus. And we see early on that he's filled with thanksgiving for knowing Timothy and for the opportunity to write. He's giving glory to God that even though he's in the midst of a very bad situation, and indeed history records that it wasn't long after perhaps the writing of this that he was martyred. So he knew that he was coming to the end of his journey, great as it had been for the Lord. But he wanted to hand off some important information. And as we sit and listen today, I hope that we are appreciative of the fact that Timothy was placed there by the Lord as a result of some roots that had been growing in his family's line for many, many years. Paul's the first one to acknowledge here. He said, you didn't get here alone by yourself. You got here through the prayers and through the encouragement, through the working of people like your grandmother, people like your mother. And I began to think in my life, in our life, I bet you there's some people that helped encourage us along the way. Now, maybe not everybody, but most of us are here Sunday mornings. Most of us are parts of the church ministry, part of the life every day of church, not because alone of us and the grace of God, though that could be it, but probably because there were others praying for us. There were others encouraging us. There were others showing us what a life of love looked like, what it meant to be forgiven and realize time to get back up, dust yourself off and get back on the road, get back on the journey. I think that's something that's important for us because if we're not growing roots, we are in danger of becoming toppled over by the first big storm that comes along. I watched as some of the Eagle Scout project was being done over here at this Memorial Garden. and that and some weeding that needed to be done yesterday, pulling up some weeds. Did you ever notice how extensive the root system of weeds are? A lot of our beautiful flowers have only little small weeds, small little roots. But some of the most pernicious weeds have roots that go, I think they go underneath the sidewalk 3 or 4 feet and then come up someplace else going, ha, ha, ha. Roots are important. Roots help us establish a firm base. And even when the bad times come, the gardener comes along and plucks off the top of the plant. If you don't get the roots, what happens? The plant comes back up again. When those difficult times come in our life, when we face the challenges that we did not expect, when we run up against a pushback that we had not anticipated, we need to have that strong base, strong, deep roots. Roots that have been growing perhaps for a generation or two, even though maybe for a while we didn't pay any attention to them. I think I may have shared, my maternal grandmother had a Bible that she passed on to me shortly before she passed, and it was one of the old thick ones, but there was nothing left to the outside. It had been used so much, it had been opened and closed so much that I don't know what, many of the pages weren't even held together. They were just in there. And so you had to be careful when you were reading because you'd skip from the Old Testament to the New Testament without knowing it. But she had been using it and praying for her grandchildren. Little did she know, or maybe she did know, maybe the Lord had put it on her heart. Little did she know she was going to help by her prayers guide myself, who was not had any intention of being involved in ministry. Maybe there's people like that in your life. Maybe you're thinking of them right now, people that have come before. Maybe it's a previous pastor. Maybe it was a nice lady or a nice gentleman across the street or next door who just was a constant encouragement. And when things got a little tough, they just came alongside, didn't judge, and just encouraged you to keep moving, and keep walking in the way of life. Paul tells Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. Now, whether or not you spend a lot of time camping, or even if you have the luxury of having a real fireplace, most of us knows what happens. A fire is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It gives off light, gives off heat. But it requires maintenance. If you let a fire go, if you set a nice fire going and you let it go, what happens in a short while? It dwindles down. And sometimes all it takes is just somebody to go in there and just stir it up a bit. Because if you don't, even though the fire is burning, it's very, very much less than it would have been with a little stirring. Paul's using that image, both for Timothy and for us, to rekindle that flame. What he actually meant, the Greek really translates there into have the Spirit blow once again. Those of you who have had banked fires and you know a little blow tube, you can blow some oxygen in there and the next thing you know, boom, it comes back to a full flame again and you're ready to go. Paul is encouraging Timothy, let the Spirit rekindle in you that fire which once burned bright. Because, why? I'm glad you ask why. Difficult times in Ephesus. The church is having some pushback from the world. And there are those around Timothy who are contemplating the fact that maybe it's not a good idea to be so visible in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe it'd be better if I just, instead of speaking with a clear voice that I'm a follower of Jesus, maybe I just kind of, because that way it's less pressure. There's less visibility. Paul, who has been moved from a persecutor to the apostle, the one who has written so much of our New Testament, who was used so powerfully by God, is reminding Timothy, it's not about your comfort. It's about sharing the good news. And if indeed it is good news, then that fire needs to be rekindled in your heart. Let the Spirit come in and let it flame up again so that you can do the work that God has called you to do. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, of fear. When we were younger, perhaps we had fear of darkness, fear of things going crunch or bump in the night, fear of the unknown. But God did not give us that. That's other forces. That's other things working in us. God has given us a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. He's reminding Timothy, remember what you've been taught. Remember how we have come alongside you and helped you to mature to this very time. And it's for this time that you have been prepared. For although the church is in persecution, although the church is getting a lot of pushback from the government, now is the time when we need to stand together and to continue to proclaim our faith. The grace that you've received, the unmerited favor that you received, was part of this gifting, that you'll be able to stand against the forces that will come against you. It's not surprising. Paul had to stand against force. In fact, Paul used to be the force that was standing against the Christians, wasn't he? Timothy is perhaps being a little timid, and Paul is trying long distance. There was no cell phones. There's no way to text him to write down what he could in words of encouragement to say, yes, it's going to be difficult. There are going to be times when standing up for your faith is going to make you unpopular in the world. Nevertheless, don't be afraid. That's what we're called for. If indeed Christ has reclaimed and reconciled our life, then we need to be a beacon. We need to be a light. We need to be a mouthpiece to share that good news with the world around us. He says in verse 11, for this gospel I was appointed as a herald, an apostle, and as a teacher. And if we're going to start up, I'm going to encourage you to start having verses that you memorize, verses that you contemplate for a whole week. Some of you may be doing that already, and I commend you for that. That's wonderful, because the more scripture we have in here, the more God has to work with in our lives. With God, anything is possible, but if we're helping, God will smile and be able to bless us so much easier. Verse 12, and for this reason I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have placed my trust, and I'm sure he's able to guard until that day all that I've entrusted to him. Now, there's different versions, different translations of that, but 2 Timothy 1:12. I want you to hear it again. I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. And even if my witness for the Lord puts me in situations that cause some contrast with the world, puts me in a place where I'm noticeably different than everybody else around me, how difficult is it to offer a small prayer of thanksgiving, even before a meal at McDonald's or Burger King or wherever else your favorite place is? How difficult is it to offer a small prayer at the table, wherever you sit? A small prayer when people are going off on a trip. Do you have a time? There's always an opportunity for us to witness. Are we taking advantage of that? And are we allowing ourselves to grow roots deeper in our faith in Christ so that we can stand strong against the world's pressure to change? The world's pressure to say, it doesn't matter, when we know full well it does. I'm not ashamed, he says. Paul realizes that he's in prison for this very reason. I will not be stopped. Paul was a P-I-T, and it depends on which letter you'd like to go afterwards, but he's a real pain person, because if you leave him alone, he'll go out in a street corner and he'll preach Jesus. If you incarcerate him, he'll preach Jesus to the guards and to the prisoners alongside. If you decide to kill him, he says, that's far better for me, because I'd rather be at home with the Lord than here with you. And if you don't kill him, he's back out in a street corner. So you see, he became a problem just in his joy in sharing the love of Jesus and the fact that wherever you are in your life, God loves you and calls you to be holy. He mentions that here. He says, hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you. Do not be afraid. Continue to live in love and grace and share that so that others might see in you the hope that Christ brought to your heart at first. I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I put my trust. And I'm sure he's able to guard until that day all that I've entrusted to him. Paul's dangerous, not because of any violence, not because of any physical force. I don't know what his stature was like, but it didn't really matter. It was his faith that provided the growth and the opportunities for others to hear. Guard your good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living among us. So our questions this week are our roots growing in the right direction, or have we allowed them to be dug up by the world, to be trimmed back, to be not as vital as they once were? I'm not suggesting that we try to go back and be 18 and 20-year-olds. I've tried that on certain weekends. I come back with a lot of aches and pains. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm suggesting that we once again rekindle the gifts within us through the Holy Spirit to let us spend enough time in God's Word, spend enough time in prayer and listening, discerning what it is that God would call us to. Because you see the change that God brought through Jesus and 12 itinerant, semi-trained persons. Can you imagine what he could do with a church filled with people who are saying, Jesus is my Lord. I want to follow after him. I want to be like him. I want to learn more about him. And I want to share what I know with others. The world's going to push back. Why would we expect that it would be different for us than it has been for Paul? Paul knew what was coming. He suspected very much, and in truth, yes, he did. But he put his full trust in the one who had given him new life. It's not just about existing. Existing is blah. I want to live. I want to live the life that God has created me to live. And if that means coming in somewhat of a contrast with the world around me for the glory of God, that's okay. God gives us through the Spirit the power to stand against that, not in judgment, but in solidarity. There are places that say, you know, no, you can't bring this in here, or you can't bring that in here. We went to I think it was an Oktoberfest yesterday. They had big signs. You can't bring in bags. You can't bring. It's a different world we live in today than we lived in when we were growing up, for most of us. It continues to change. We have an opportunity to stand for our faith, just as young Timothy did. Now, we don't know whether he made it to see Paul. There's no record of it. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But I pray that he was fully engaged and encouraged by the words that the apostle had sent to him. Basically, he's saying, it's going to be tough, Timothy, but don't let it bowl you over. Keep those roots strong, the roots that came from those who've been praying for you from the very beginning, whose names may be familiar to you, or maybe they're not. It wasn't so long ago we had a fine young group of people here who were committing their lives to Jesus, again, in their own words, in confirmation. If you remember, part of that service was we were promising to continue to hold them in prayers. So I'm going to continue to remind us, all of us, that we needed to pursue that and go back and lift up those persons in prayer. Not because of any specific threat, but because of the constant pushback and how easy it is to fall away from that great flame when we first learned about Jesus and we're saying, I just got it. I got to have more. I need more. And as days go by, as years go by, it's easy to just get off into the side. And the next thing, we look more like a banked up fire than the flame. So by our prayers and by our encouragement, we can continue to help those young people grow strong and grow deep roots. So we come to, what do we do tomorrow morning? We get up. We give thanks to God for a new day, for the opportunity to once again witness. Now, does that mean we're going to be out in a street corner handing out tracts? Maybe. I don't know what God's called you to. And if the Spirit moves you in that way, then I suggest go as fast as you can. We used to have a gentleman about halfway up the hill in Amsterdam, New York. Those of you who know Route 30. And at the one stoplight, he'd be out there with a big, thick, gold-rimmed Bible, and he'd be preaching fire and brimstone. And everybody would stop, and then they'd listen for a little bit, and they'd roll up the window. It's so easy to shut down the Word of God in our lives. The world's purpose is for that. But we are parts of God's people. We have an opportunity to share good news for whatever situation they're facing. We have an opportunity to be encouraged by an old man nearing the end of his life, sharing the last encouragement he can with a young person who's going to pick up the torch and move forward. There is no need to be ashamed of the God who's brought us to this place. There's no need to be worried or concerned, because the God who brought us will get us through and will guide us through, not just tomorrow and the next day, but all the days after that, even into everlasting life. Growing roots, appreciating the roots we have and growing new ones, it's part of being a disciple. And so for those who want to learn that lesson and learn that verse, it's verse 14, verse 12 again. I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I put my trust. I am sure that he is able to guard until that day all that I've entrusted to him. Some of you may remember that old song, "My life is in you, Lord." It's my whole life, not just parts of it. I want all that God has for me, and I pray that you also desire in your innermost heart all that God has for you. The good things and the challenging things, the easy things and the difficult, because he is the one who will lead us to perfection. He is the one who will guide us to really embrace everlasting life. Let us pray. Lord, once again, you've called us to this place, mindful of all those saints that have come before us, the ones whose prayers were lifted up day by day, week by week, praying for us when we were just little ones, even as we have here this day. We pray, Lord, that in all that we're able to do in the day and the hours and days to come, that we're able to be mindful and thankful for those who contributed to our faith journey and challenge us to move forward, encouraging those ones you've entrusted into our care. Help us be faithful. Help us to persist and to persevere, to not grow tired and weary, but to contribute in a real way to your witness in the next generation. Help those roots grow deep, Lord. Help us stand strong for your kingdom and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.